In Mark chapter 14, Jesus and the 12 apostles are in the upper room where they are celebrating the last Passover together with one another. And at this time, Jesus inaugurates what we know as the Lord's Supper. He interprets the elements of the Passover meal as they apply to him and to his work that he is about to do upon the cross. And yet he does not complete this Passover. He does not drink the final cup of wine. Why not? We'll see that today. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we contemplate the Lord's Supper today, the teaching that Jesus gives us in the Gospel according to Mark about this magnificent meal, we pray for wisdom and grace and understanding. We pray that you would apply to our hearts and our lives the teaching that Jesus has for his disciples here today. And so please forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, for we plead the blood and the righteousness of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessings to our reading and understanding of it this day. As we begin to look at the Lord's Supper today, it would be good for us to remember the events that normally took place in a traditional Passover meal. For the Lord's Supper is instituted during this final Passover meal Jesus has with his disciples. And so it was customary to eat that Passover meal beginning on the 15th of Nisan in the evening and to have the meal completed by midnight of that day. A lamb had been taken on the 14th and held and kept back and then slaughtered. And the Passover began at sunset on the 15th day of Nisan. And of course, this would have been Thursday night going into Friday of the Passover week that we're looking at here. What happened normally was that the head of the household, who would have been the father, or in this case, Jesus, the master of his disciples, began the meal by pronouncing a blessing. Then there was the drinking of a first cup of wine, and then a presentation of the unleavened bread, of the bitter herbs, of greens, and of stewed fruit that were used in this particular meal. Now, each one of these things symbolized something that had to do with the Passover in the Old Testament. The unleavened bread, of course, symbolized the fact that the Israelites were told that they needed to make haste to be prepared to leave Egypt at any moment, and so they were to eat it clothed with the staff in their hand, and they were not to take time to allow the bread to rise with leaven, but rather were to eat unleavened bread. The bitter herbs reminded them of the bitterness of their captivity for over 400 years in the land of Egypt. And the stewed fruit had the texture and look of clay. And this reminded them of the clay with which they made bricks, or forced to make bricks by their taskmasters there in Egypt. And so each one of these elements referred in some way to their captivity in Egypt. Of course, the Passover lamb reminded them of the lamb that was taken and was slain, and the blood was spread across the doorpost of each house of the faithful, so that the destroying angel who came to Egypt would pass over their homes, the homes of the faithful that were covered by the blood of the lamb, and would enter the homes of the Egyptians and slay the firstborn in each household. And so each one of these events represented, each one of these elements represented something of the Passover. Next, there was the presentation of this lamb, and then the youngest son in the family would ask the father, "What do these things mean?" And the Father would explain to them what the elements meant, what this all meant, by going back to the original Passover from Egypt in the Old Testament. The first part of the Hallel Psalms was sung at that particular time. This would have been Psalm 113 and Psalm 114. And then a second cup of wine was drunk. And then finally, there was a blessing and a breaking of the unleavened bread, and it was distributed by the head of the household, by the Father, or by Jesus in this case, to each one of the disciples in turn. And then there was the eating of this unleavened bread being dipped in the mixture of bitter herbs and stewed fruit. Now, Jesus has already referred to this. We saw this last time when he said, "To one of you who dips with me in the bowl will betray me." And he was referring, of course, to Judas Iscariot. Then the lamb is finally eaten, and following that, a third cup of wine is drunk. And then there's the singing of the second half of the Hallel Psalms. That would be Psalms 115 through 118. And finally, in a traditional meal, there was a fourth cup of wine that was drunk, and this was the conclusion of the Passover. Now, this formula is followed by the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, but with some modification. There are some important changes that Jesus makes to the celebration of this Passover to interpret it in light of himself, what he is about to do, and to institute or inaugurate what we know as the Lord's Supper. And so basically what he's going to do is he's going to explain to his disciples and to us as well how these elements of the Passover refer to him as the Lamb of God, as the one who takes away the sin of the world. They refer to his atoning work that he does. And so it becomes more than merely a remembrance of deliverance from Egypt. The Lord's Supper becomes a remembrance of the perfect work of Christ as the one who delivers us from bondage to sin. And so Mark tells us, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Now, as the elements of the Passover were distributed, but before they were eaten, the host, the Father, or in this case, Jesus, the master of his disciples, would interpret their meaning to those who participated. Traditionally, as the bread was broken, it was distributed by the host, and he would say, "This is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let everyone who hungers come and eat. Let everyone who is needy come and eat the Passover meal." And so the reference obviously was to that very first Passover, the deliverance from Egypt. And then there was a blessing of God for the gift of bread that immediately followed the distribution of the bread, but before it was actually eaten. The host would then say, "Praised be thou, Lord, sovereign of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth." And all who participated would join in a hearty amen, indicating that they identified with this blessing. And then normally the host would break off a piece of bread and would hand it to one, and it would be passed around from hand to hand until all had been served, pieces of bread broken by the host. Jesus changes this because normally when that bread was passed out, there was silence. Instead, as Jesus breaks the bread and passes it out, he breaks the silence and he identifies the bread with himself. "Take, eat, this is my body," he says. Now, what's very sad is that these words, which are intended by the Lord Jesus Christ to unite the church together in him, have been a source of controversy and division almost throughout church history. There are four prominent views as to what Jesus was actually saying here, what he meant by what he said. One view is the view of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Church believes in what is known as transubstantiation, That's the view that the elements of bread and wine actually become the body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, although they still look, smell, and taste like bread and wine, but they are actually transformed into the physical body of Christ. The next view is known as consubstantiation, and that is the view held by Lutherans. The view of Martin Luther was that the elements did not change at all. The bread and wine did not become the body and blood of Christ. However, the physical body and blood of Jesus were present in, with, and under the elements of bread and wine. In other words, the physical body was present there. Now, this was a major problem with the reformers like John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli, because these men understood that the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. He has departed. He is there, seated at the right hand of God, and that the physical body of Jesus retains the properties of a human body. In other words, the physical body of Jesus cannot be omnipresent. What Luther had to do was invent a doctrine that is called the ubiquity of the body of Christ. And ubiquity is a way of saying that the physical body is omnipresent, just like God himself, the second person of the Trinity, is indeed omnipresent. And so as God, the second person of the Trinity is everywhere present. He is omnipresent. But as the God-man, he is located in one place, and that is in heaven. And so Luther invented this idea of the ubiquity of the body of Christ and got into such a disagreement with Calvin that he shouted out in Latin, "Hoc est corpus meum," which means, "This is my body." He was insistent on a literal interpretation of what Jesus said. There is a third view, which is known as the remembrance view, which was held by some Zwinglians and by most Baptists today, and that is that this is not genuinely and truly a sacrament, but a memorial service, a remembrance. There is no grace actually conveyed to the worshiper. And then there is the Reformed view, the view of John Calvin and others. It's the view that there is a real but spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper that is conveyed to the faith of those who are believing worshipers, who are worthy recipients. Now, how should we interpret what Jesus says here? A note that Jesus was physically present with his disciples when he said, "This is my body." And so that indicates that he never intended for his disciples to believe and to misunderstand that there was to be a physical identification of these elements with his body and blood. But rather, what he intended was a symbolic and a spiritual and a sacramental relationship. Our own Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 27, paragraph 2, says this: "There is in every sacrament a spiritual relation or sacramental union between the sign and the thing signified, whence it comes to pass that the names and effects of the one are attributed to the other." Now, the importance of this saying that Jesus gives here then is for his disciples back then and for us as Christians today, it is that certainly as we eat the element of bread that Jesus handed to them and that we receive in our communion service today, so certainly will he also be with us as we gather to fellowship with him around the Lord's table. Mark goes on, "Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many.'" Following the main meal, the host there, the father or the master at the table, would exhort the participants to proclaim the praises of God. And so those who participated in the Passover and those who were participating in this Lord's Supper replied, "Praise be to God for the food we have eaten." And then the host would take up the third cup of wine and pray and then drink it, concluding with these words, "May the all-merciful one make us worthy of the days of the Messiah and the life of the world to come." And the participants would give a hearty amen to that. Now, it was at this point, as Jesus is drinking the third cup of wine, that he speaks these words of institution. Jesus relates this cup of red wine to the renewal of the covenant between God and his people. And so the primary reference here, of course, is to the coming shed blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross, that Christ is going to go as the covenant sacrifice for his people. The redness of the wine and the violence of Jesus' death are obvious here. They're unmistakable. But this cup also is the assurance to Jesus' disciples that they share in the new covenant that is being inaugurated by their Savior, that Jesus, by his shed blood, inaugurates a new covenant, and that his disciples and we today are participants in what Jesus has done. It's a pledge to us then, when we meet around the table today, to know that we meet with the Savior, the one who died for us, who shed his blood for us, and that the fullness of the salvation that was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ is available to us as the people of God. Jesus died, as Mark says, for the many. Now the question is, who are the many? And the answer to that is, these are all of the elect for whom Christ died. These are the many chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, from before creation ever began. These are those who have been elected by God to be redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ out of all nations. And so they are many from Jew and Gentile communities. They are many from various places and various times throughout all of earthly history. These are the many redeemed by Christ. The establishment of this new covenant reminds us of a couple of things. It reminds us of the establishment of the first covenant in Moses' day at Mount Sinai, when there was a ratification of that covenant by the sprinkled blood of a lamb. In Exodus 24, we read, "And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" And so the first covenant was inaugurated and ratified by the sprinkling of blood. And then there is a new covenant promised in Jeremiah chapter 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so this saying of Jesus reminds us that he is the one who has fulfilled this new covenant. He has fulfilled all of God's will. He has entered into this new covenant relationship with his people on a new and enduring basis. And so this second gift that Jesus gives to his disciples then and he gives to us today in the Lord's Supper is the promise and the assurance that he will be with us as our Savior that he has established a new order of humanity in him, and he has done this through his death upon the cross. Now, this promise of his saving presence is for the church throughout all of her history. From the time that Jesus spoke these words and went to the cross and bled and died and was buried and rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, from those days on until the time when he comes again at the consummation of all things, Jesus is with us. He is there, and his saving benefit is for his church throughout all of that time. That is what this testifies to us. Jesus concludes by saying, "Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, normally the Passover was concluded with the drinking of a fourth cup of wine. Jesus abstains from that cup. Why? He does so because that cup is a cup that concludes the Passover. It's a cup of joy and of thanksgiving at the end of all of these things. And he will not drink this cup at the conclusion of the Passover. Rather, he will drink it at the beginning of the eternal kingdom. And so Christ has put off this final cup, a cup of feasting and a cup of joy, in order for him to be able to drink the cup of God's wrath poured at full strength upon him in our place for our sins. And so Christ has himself chosen to drink a bitter cup, a cup of death and crucifixion, rather than to drink this cup of joy. He's doing that for us, but he is anticipating also by holding off from drinking that final cup. Jesus is anticipating when he will drink that cup, and he will drink that cup when he comes again. He will drink that cup anew when the messianic kingdom is fulfilled in its entirety, when the eternal kingdom begins, when Christ returns from heaven and the judgment has taken place, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb occurs. Jesus at that time will take up that final cup of joy and of gladness and will drink it because all has been accomplished and fulfilled and completed. He rejoices, he will rejoice over his redeemed bride, the church, at the resurrection. And so we know that Jesus is referring to the second coming here because of the words that he uses. He said he will not drink it until that day. And we saw in the last chapter that Jesus uses the term that day or that day and hour to refer to his second coming, to refer to the parousia, to refer to the day of final judgment. And so Jesus is saying, I'm holding off on this final cup. I will not drink it until I come again in judgment, and I come again to inaugurate the eternal kingdom and to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. That will be a time of final vindication of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior and as the Redeemer of his people. It will be the beginning of the eternal kingdom. That doesn't mean that there's no kingdom now. There is. The messianic kingdom is here. It was established by Christ during his earthly ministry. We are in the messianic kingdom, but the eternal aspect of that awaits the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this fourth cup of wine that Jesus refrained from was something that was in anticipation of the consummation of all things. The four cups were traditionally interpreted after the fashion of the promise that's given in Exodus chapter 6. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And so those cups were, the first cup was, I will bring you out. And the second cup was, I will rescue you from their bondage. And the third cup was, I will redeem you. And the fourth cup was, I will take you as my people, and I am your God. And so this fourth cup that Jesus refused to taste was the cup of consummation that symbolized God taking his people to be with himself. And so what that means for us today, Christian, is that the Lord's Supper is unfinished. It will only be finished when Jesus Christ eats with all of his redeemed people in the eternal kingdom of God at that marriage supper of the Lamb after he returns. Now, are you prepared for that event? You see, the only ones who will be invited to participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb and to drink that final cup together with their Lord and Savior are those who in this life have repented of sin and trusted in him for salvation. Are you among those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ now? If not, I urge you, I command you, turn from your sins, flee to Christ, trust in him by faith and by faith alone, because that is the only way that you will ever be invited to that great feast at the beginning of God's wonderful eternal kingdom accomplished by Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.